Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
Hallelujah. It's Palm Sunday. I want to talk to you about a longing that God has placed in your heart, a longing that you were born with, a longing that you carry right now. And that longing is a longing for greatness, for greatness. It's in you, whether you admit it or not. God put it there. He hardwired your heart to desire greatness. Palm Sunday. I don't know if you know a lot about Palm Sunday, but Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling a prophecy in Zechariah. And Luke tells us a story about how that happened. Jesus had spent the Sabbath day with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and then the next day, he starts riding, going toward Jerusalem. And then it comes upon the time where he's going to enter Jerusalem, and he knows he's to fulfill this prophecy riding upon a donkey. So he tells two of his disciples, and I imagine it's Peter and John. It may not have been, but I imagine it to be. And he says, go over here into a certain village, a certain town, and you'll go inside there. And as soon as you get inside the village, you'll see a donkey tied up to a little post. Just take that donkey and bring him back to me. Now, they must have been thinking, is Jesus telling us to steal a donkey? But they obeyed what he said. And so, and Jesus said, and if anybody stops you, just tell them the Lord has need of it, and they'll let you go. So they walk into this town, and I can imagine it like this. And they walk into the town. Sure enough, they see that's just what Jesus said. There's the donkey. And so one of the disciples, probably Peter, said to John, you go over and get it. We're here. It's just like the Lord said. And John says, I ain't going to go get it. You go get it. So Peter has enough courage to go over and do that. And he goes over there to untie the donkey, thinking this is what Jesus told us to do. And as soon as he starts to untie that donkey and walk away, somebody says, hey, where are you going? And he remembers what the Lord said. He says, the Lord said he had need of him. And the guy says, very well, go ahead. And they walk away. Wow. It happened just like the Lord said. And they're on their way back just talking about this. And they come into the camp. Maybe Jesus and the guys are sitting around the campfire. And Jesus looks up, sees Peter and John and the donkey. He says, oh, I see you got the donkey. Did you have any trouble? And Peter speaks up and says, no, we didn't have any trouble. I walked in there, and there's this big guy over there with that donkey, and he says, what are you doing with that donkey? And I bowed up and told him, I said, hey, God sent us to get this donkey. What are you going to do about it? And John's going, oh, no, I can't believe he's doing that. And Jesus just smiled because he knew what happened. He said, yeah, right, I'm sure that happened, right, yeah, you know. You can see the sense of humor in that Jesus was had them wowed by the fact that they simply obeyed what the Lord told them to do, and it happened exactly like themselves. Well, Peter just revealed, or whoever it was, the disciple revealed, we all have a desire for recognition. We want to be perceived in the eyes of people sometimes too much as being great, and that God uses us in a very special way. But, you know, what we have to remember is that that's a desire that God put in your heart. You can go after it the wrong way, and it'll get you into trouble. Jesus never rebuked anybody for wanting to be great. Do you know that? He never, because it's in the human heart. He never rebuked anybody for wanting to be great. He only got onto them when they went about it the wrong way or the wrong time. So it's in your heart, a longing to be recognized in some way as being great. Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. He says, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. It's interesting that Jesus, fulfilling prophecy, chose to ride in Jerusalem as the king of the universe, but as a servant, humbling himself on a donkey, a beast of burden. He modeled for us the example of what it means to be great in the eyes of the Lord. When you were little, you probably played King of the Hill at one time or another in your life. If you did, raise your hand. Okay. You played King of the Hill. You know, you're going up on this little mound or something, and your idea was to push off everybody else and keep them down so you could be the King of the Hill until someone pushed you off. And that's a game that we played as children, but unfortunately, it's a game we continue to play most of our life. Maybe we want to be King of the Hill. So, would you get me a water back there, please? Somebody back there in the back. So we wind up playing King of the Hill, and it changes as we become adult. We want to be king of the boardroom. We want to be king salesman, or we want to be the king on the committee, or whatever it may be. So all through our life, we continue to play this game, King of the Hill, thinking with a false idea that we've only got one shot in this life, and we better make the best of every opportunity so we can stay king of the hill or be king of the hill. Are you understanding? That's something most adults continue to play, and even in church sometimes it is seen. We want to be seen. We want to be recognized. Thank you, my brother. We want to be seen. We want to be recognized as as some kind of greatness or whatever. One day, Jesus met a young man that he really loved. Scripture says he loved him. And this was a man who had already achieved a great deal of greatness in the eyes of his peers. He was called the rich young ruler. At a young age, he amassed a great amount of wealth. He had a lot of employees working for him. He had a lot going for him. And the good thing about it was he was a moral man. He attained it honestly. And so he had a great deal of greatness in the eyes of his peers. But he knew something in his heart was still missing. Something's not right. He had an opportunity to meet Jesus and had an audience with Jesus. And he comes to Jesus, who was well known, and he says, Master, something's missing in my life. I mean, I've got all this. I've achieved all my goals, all my dreams at a young age. People will say I'm successful, but there's something missing in my heart. Could you tell me what it is? And Jesus told him very straightforward, yeah, I'll tell you what it is. You need to go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And then you'll have riches in heaven, or you'll have true greatness. And the young man went away sad because he just couldn't see how he could do that. And Jesus was not against wealth. He wasn't saying you can't have things, but what he was saying is you can't let things have you. You can't let things own you. This man was so emotionally tied up with all the things that he had amassed, all the things that he had acquired, that he couldn't let go of it emotionally and actually go after what Jesus told him was the clear path to greatness. He hung on to this and he lost everything as far as we know. And so this man is nothing any different than the rest of us who are searching for something in our hearts that's just missing. Maybe we have a comfortable home. We have a comfortable life. Our kids are doing great. Grandkids are doing great. And you feel like, well, I should be happy. I should feel successful. But something inside me tells me I'm missing something. And that something telling you that is the Holy Spirit. You have a longing for greatness in your heart that cannot be satisfied by the things of this world. You have a longing that placed in your heart, wired by God, that cannot be achieved by achieving things or winning some accolades of people, or whether it be fame or fortune or anything like that. We need a revelation. To understand what I'm talking about, you won't get this by just me saying this. You have to have revelation from the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, Paul prayed that this would happen to us. It's going to take the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our heart to understand what this longing in our heart is for greatness is and how it's to be achieved. Paul said, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, that you may know what are the hope, what's the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of Jesus' inheritance in the saints. In other words, God has put in your heart a desire for greatness. But the truth is, it's not so much greatness that you achieve here. It's not a claim that you achieve here in this life. It's for the age to come. And let me show you how that will come about in our life. Our lives are, you could say, in transition. The part that we see right now, and the part, only part that we have experienced here, is transitory. It's minute. There's more to life than this life. You missed a good point to say amen. You ought to be glad about that. If this is all there is, then we'd be pretty miserable people. This is a very small, minute pound about part of our life. Our life is meant for eternity. We're eternal beings. We only live here for a very, very short time. I imagine, if possible, that God would have us look back upon this life once we're over into eternity. We would look back and wonder, why were we so concerned about that little bit of second of eternity that now that we have before us? Our whole life is not here, so don't get wrapped up in getting everything you need to get for greatness here and now. It's for eternity. We live forever. Aren't you glad? So we need a revelation. And Paul said, this is what you need to pray for. Pray that your eyes of your heart would understand what God's calling for you. And our life is not to be anchored in this life. Our life is to be anchored in eternity, where we're going to be forever and ever and ever and ever. This is such a small part. But if your life is anchored in this life and you believe the false idea that you only got one shot in life, you've only got one opportunity to make it great, you've only got one time, then you're going to be greatly disappointed, just like the rich young ruler who achieved greatness in the eyes of his peers. Look at the celebrities who've achieved fame and fortune and what the world would say, you have greatness on your life. And look at how many of them are miserable, or how many of them wind up in addictions because they're trying to comfort something in their hearts that's missing, or how many even commit suicide. And we go, what is wrong with it? They had everything. They had greatness, but something was missing. There's a longing in your human heart that God placed there for greatness, but it's not the greatness that's to be attained here and now. It's a greatness for the age to come. Now, let me explain this a little bit further for you. When your life gets anchored in eternity rather than being anchored here, then if God asks you to do something that seems so minuscule, seems so mundane, seems like there's no glory attached to it, if your life is anchored in eternity, you won't be offended at God. If God tells you to go take your neighbor to a doctor appointment, that's my assignment for you today, and you think, what kind of glory is that? What? That's not greatness. But you don't realize that's the assignment that God gave you. There's greatness attached to mundane things, to little things, and to things that people may never see. God attached greatness to them. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus attached greatness to secret prayer. When you go in your prayer closet, shut the door. No one else is there but you and God. And God says when he sees that, it's done privately. No one else sees how much time you're praying or how you're praying. But God says he'll reward it openly. He sees it. The same thing is true with fasting. The same thing is true with giving. When you don't call attention to yourself, but you give to the poor or the needy without any fanfare, without any recognition, nobody knows about it but you and God. God says He'll reward you openly. So it's the little things that no one sees. It's the things that only God sees that He attaches greatness to these things. And in the age to come, it'll be noticed. In the age to come, you will be declared great. I remember when I when Pam and I graduated Bible college in 1985, we were called, and it was a great honor, to come to a big church here in this area. And it was a big church, and I wasn't even 30 years old. And so most of the students in Bible college got called to small churches, but I was called to a big church, not to pastor, but to be a youth minister in a big church that had a television ministry. It was known to be one of the top one half of 1% of the fastest growing churches at that particular time. So I had quite an honor. And so when I would tell my friends in Bible college, where are you going after you graduate? Well, I'm going to such and such churches. And I would always throw in, it just happens to be the top one half of 1% of the fastest growing churches. And I just happened to say that. I don't know. I just dropped that in, you know, in the conversation. Just wanted them to know that I was being called to a place of greatness. And it was a great honor for me to be called to this place, even as a youth minister. And I was there for a few years, and I felt like I was starting to get the big head. I was called to this big church right out of Bible college, so surely God's got great things in store for me. I'm going to be the pastor of a big church, thousands one day. I just believed that. And so there came time for me to end my part of youth ministry, and I told the pastor that I wanted to go pastor a church somewhere. So I began to send out resumes. That's kind of what you did back then. You sent out resumes to churches that were looking for pastors. And of course, I was hunting for a particular church, a church at least 1,000 people. Come on. I mean, I am. Look who I am. I got called out of Bible college to be this big church, television ministry. I preached on TV. I've done these things. So surely. So I put out my resume and actually candidated and went to a few churches and preached what preachers call your sugar stick, you know, your sweet sermon, your best sermon you got, you know. And I preached my best sermon in one particular church not too far from here near Orlando, was looking for a pastor, and they liked me, and I thought, I'm a shoe-in. I'm going to be the pastor of this big church, already 1,000 people. You know, God's going to use me in a great way. And then they called me one day and burst my bubble and said, no, you're too young. And I said, no, I'm not. I'm a lot older inside than I look, and I wanted that position. And long story made short, they said no, and my opportunities were diminishing. And there was a little church over in Astor, way out in the Ocala Forest, about 90 people, and they sent a pulpit committee to talk to me. And I told them up front, I'm not interested. No, thank you. I don't want to go pastor a church out in the boondocks, 90 people. No thanks. God's got great things in store for me. And anyway, over a period of time, I had to learn some things, and still always learning, that God is not into self-promotion. I was trying to promote myself. Psalm 75 says, promotion doesn't come from the east, it doesn't come from the west nor the south, but God is the judge. He puts one down and He sets up another. And so this little church in Astor was a small church. I was in a big church. I was on television. I was preaching the early service every Sunday. Not 90 people, God. Come on. And the Lord reminded me several things. Zechariah 4:10, He says, don't despise the day of small beginnings. And He had to teach me things, and still is teaching me things in Luke chapter 19, where Jesus says, you know, if you're faithful in little things, God will give you more. It's a principle. We don't self-promote. We don't try to attain greatness according to the world's definition of greatness. And so we finally realized that this was our assignment. Astor. a little spot in the road. And we went there, not really happy about it, but it was our assignment from God. And we were there for 6.5 years. And it was one of the greatest experiences of our life. It turned out to be awesome. And the church grew and we grew, and it was a great experience. And I look back upon it with very fond memories. Fast forward to Grace Tabernacle, many years later. On April 3rd this year, Grace Tabernacle will be 18 years old. When it first started, people were saying it won't last 6 months. Surprisingly, and to my surprise, this church began to grow rapidly right off the bat. And from the upper room where we started in to a warehouse and then to this building about 4 years later, this church was booming. We could only see great things going to happen. We could see greatness on the horizon. At that time, we were bumping about 500-plus people on a Sunday morning. We had a full staff. We had children's church. We had everything going. It was the latest, greatest, hottest church around at that particular time. It was nothing like it anywhere. We could only imagine that one day this church is going to be a mega church. And if you've read the book, the only book I've written, and by the way, first-time guests, be sure to stop by and pick it up. We give that to you as a gift. But if you read that book that I wrote, at the last chapter, you'll sense a sense of momentum, because at that time, and the church was about 10 years old, we could just imagine we're going to be a mega church. We're growing and everything was awesome. It was wonderful. And then there became some internal strife. And then one thing after another, there began to be people leave and disgruntled and unhappy. And the church was taken down from 500 plus people to almost 90 people. What happened? If the Lord allows me to write another book, I've said this before, but if he allows me to write a sequel to what happened, I'm thinking I probably should tell the rest of the story. The first chapter of the next book is going to be, what the hell happened? Because it didn't happen like I expected. What happened? And I need to tell that story. And it's a story where God is taking us and taking you and I. And more about that later, but I imagine Peter was beginning to wonder too. When he overheard the conversation, Jesus talking to the rich young ruler and telling him he needed to go sell everything and come follow him, and he walked away sad. And then Jesus expounded on, he said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter heaven. It's like a camel trying to go through the eye of a needle. He wasn't saying he was against wealth. He was saying that it's so hard. People get emotionally attached to things. It's hard for them to let go of those things in order to go after true greatness, because they think these things they've acquired are their greatness. And that's not the greatness that their heart is longing for. And so Peter heard that and he said, maybe to Jesus, he said, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. We left our houses. We left our businesses to follow you. We've left everything. And Jesus said, well, truly, I say to you, in the regeneration or the life to come in eternity, when the Son of Man sits on his throne, everyone who's left houses and lands and family for my sake shall receive 100 more as much as this in the time to come. And then Peter asked the question that revealed his true motive. Okay, what's in this for us? I mean, what about now? That's what we're all asking. I'm following you, Lord. I'm faithful to you, God. What's in this for me now? Is this all there is? I have a longing for greatness that you placed in my heart. Is this all there really is? What about us? And we have to stop and ask our question to ourselves often. Who am I trying to please? Who am I trying to get to recognize me? Who am I trying to please? We're here on this life, on this earth for a brief amount of time. And this longing in our heart for greatness comes from God. He placed something in us to make us realize there's something more than here. How do we get there? I'm going to fast forward for the sake of time, but I think there's only one way. Moses, as a young man, was raised in a palace, the palace of Pharaoh, raised as royalty. And he realized over a period of time that he was not an Egyptian, he was a Hebrew. Someone taught him about that. And he made a choice, like you and I have to make a choice. He could stay in the palace and be esteemed as great, the prince of Egypt. He could take that for greatness, but he knew there was a longing in his heart for something greater than just the riches and recognition on this earth. And Scripture says in Hebrews 11, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He took the low road than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He esteemed the reproach of Christ as greater than the riches or treasures of Egypt. And here's the secret right here. Underline it in your Bible. For it says he lived. He endured all the persecution that he must have had for forsaking Egypt. He endured by looking to him who is invisible. There it is. That's your answer. Who are you living for? Moses saw the invisible God by faith, and he realized everything I do now, I'm doing in the eyesight of the Lord. So he's the only one that I need to please. He's the only one that really, really matters. And so while we're here on this earth, we're here to serve the Lord and his assignments for our life. And we must recognize greatness is not something we attain. It is something we are assigned to do for the Lord while we're here. There's a longing in your heart for this. There's assignments upon your life that God wants you to fulfill. Well, let me close with this. It's Palm Sunday. I don't know if you know this, but Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, he was fulfilling Scripture in Zechariah. But it was on that particular day in Jerusalem when all the people, many people, Jews from around the world, would come to Passover, the week of Passover. And it was on the day that Jesus came in to Jerusalem on a donkey, was known among the people as Lamb Selection Day. In other words, the people knew they were going to have a Passover feast, and they had to find a lamb without blemish so that when they had the Passover feast, they had everybody over like we do for Thanksgiving. You know, the number of people you coming, you decide on the size of the turkey. Well, you would pick the right turkey in the same way that Passover, you would prepare, get the right size lamb that you're going to need, but one without blemish. And this day was known as Lamb Selection Day. Everybody had to pick their lamb. Lamb Selection Day. Jesus comes in on a donkey on Lamb Selection today, as if to say, pick me. Pick me. I'm your lamb. I'm your lamb. And so the one who put longing in our heart for greatness, modeled greatness by humility, accepting the assignment of God upon his life, and came knowingly that he was going to lay down his life. And oh yes, the people were shouting. They wanted to make him king. They wanted him to be the king to free them from the Romans. But Jesus didn't come for that assignment. He didn't live for the applause of people. He lived for the audience of one. And so I leave you with this question. Whose opinion really matters about your life? Is it the applause of people? If you got all the world to notice you, you had some talent or skill that everybody recognized, would that make you feel great? No. According to the rich young ruler, something would be missing. And the something missing is that God's call to greatness is not about achieving greatness in this life. It's about the next life. And so what we do here as an intern while we're here on this earth matters to God, and greatness will be seen and manifested in our lives by what we do here now. Would you stand together with me as we pray together? Choose your lamb. Choose your lamb. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Let me lead you in prayer. And let the words that I say to you be taken and become your words back to God. Lord, on this day, Palm Sunday, Lamb Selection Day, I choose Jesus, the great and mighty God, to be my Lamb. Come on in, Jesus. Make me born again. Come, take my heart. Live your life through me. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Happy Palm Sunday. God bless you. If you're a first timer, please stop by the bookstore. I'd love to see you in person and pray with you. God bless you. We'll see you Easter. Don't forget. And watch us on Wednesday on Facebook. Amen.